Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here to get together for the purpose of meeting with you. You, both Father, yes, and your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Spirit of God who has made His home within us. You've promised that where two or three are gathered in the name of Christ, there they meet with their covenant God. We would pray that the Spirit would work in us in such a way that our worship would be acceptable to you, that Christ would be glorified, and that we would grow in grace, that we might be more like Him than we've ever been before. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I hope it's more than vaguely familiar to you. Matthew 5, beginning with the first verse, let's hear the inerrant word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May God bless the reading of His word. We're going to turn from the word to the Belgic Confession of Faith, first article, page 855 in the Psalter hymnal. It's short, but also to the point. So let's confess what the word of God teaches about God Himself in this very short little paragraph. Christians, what do we believe? We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. That latter part is indeed a comfort and a joy. Let's turn then to the Word of God, Psalm 37. We'll read all of it, and then we'll dig into it. 37th Psalm, hear the inerrant Word of God. Of David, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in Yahweh, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to stay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but Yahweh upholds the righteous. Yahweh knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of Yahweh, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those who are cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by Yahweh, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for Yahweh upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For Yahweh loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Yahweh will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on Yahweh and keep his way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And Yahweh shall keep them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and the time we have. We do not have enough time to comprehend this psalm, to exhaust all that it says. We don't have the time to barely skim over the top. But I do pray that what time we do have would be blessed by you, that you will apply your word to the hearts of those of us assembled here today. There are different needs in each mind, each heart, each life. And I pray that this psalm would be blessed by your spirit to be edifying to us, to encouraging to us, and to allow us, to enable us to walk with our Savior better than we ever have before. We pray, Father, that as we are selecting new leaders this year, it's already begun, finally, give wisdom to Christians, help us to know how to vote, help us to be faithful in the gift you've given to us of having a control, having a say in our government, recognizing again that the election of senators, congressmen, presidents, governors, mayors is really not left up to the voters, but comes from your eternal decrees. But somehow our prayers are part of that. We don't understand exactly how that works. And so we would pray that you would bless us with the rulers we need and not the rulers we deserve. We want to remember our brothers and sisters in other lands who are suffering for the cause of Christ. Keep them safe, we pray. Even when they're imprisoned, and we remember of how this happened in Eritrea, where those who had been imprisoned had the opportunity to witness and to see their guards come to faith in Christ. We pray that you'd give them those blessings, whatever lands they might be in. Now, open our mind and our heart to your word again, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. A couple of things about Psalm 37 before we actually really get into it. First of all, it's one of the acrostic psalms, though remember, versification was not the way the psalms were given to us or any of the other parts of the Bible. The Hebrew versification is somewhat different from the English, and so they have basically what would be the equivalent of two verses, the first verse being the one that would follow the acrostic, follow the Hebrew alphabet, the second verse not. And our English versification messes that up if you're trying to follow it. I mean, you can just look how many verses are there in Psalm 37 in English, 40. How many letters are there in the Hebrew alphabet, 22. Oops. So again, in English, you wouldn't get a clue. What that acrostic allows, as it does with Psalm 25 and Psalm 119, is for the psalmist to follow a form, but going to different themes as he chooses and coming back to them as he chooses. We really couldn't do that well in English, but it does allow that there. There's no losing of the form or the progress, even though you go to one theme and then you come to something else and you come back to that theme and then later on. It's obvious in your first reading through it. If you know what wisdom literature is, you know right away this is a wisdom psalm. There is nothing in this psalm that is addressed to God. There is nothing in this psalm that is addressed by God to human beings. Okay? That's a little different. Most of the psalms don't fall in that category completely. This one does. That, however, does not mean it's divorced from God. If you study wisdom literature in the ancient Near East, you'll find that, yeah, the Egyptians and the Babylonians wrote wisdom literature long before Moses learned his alphabet, or whatever he wrote with. But there's still a profound difference. Sometimes you'll look at some literature where they'll point out that this proverb or this portion of a psalm reads just like an Egyptian proverb or a Babylonian proverb or a portion of some psalm to some pagan king or, some pagan god. But while that may be true, there is a profound difference, and that difference is centered in the God of Israel, the covenant God. Throughout this psalm, with one occasion, you might have caught it when I goofed, verse 13 has L-O-R-D, but the O-R-D is lowercase. I missed it. All of the others are Yahweh. This psalm is all geared to the covenant God, and therefore, while I don't remember the word law being mentioned once, it's still reflecting his law, because that's wisdom. Wisdom is knowing God and walking with him. And this psalm addresses that question for us. It does prefigure the Proverbs. There's at least one of the verses that's quoted almost verbatim in the Proverbs. And then, of course, we did the Beatitudes. Why? Because in Greek, the Greek translation of the psalm and the Greek of the meek shall inherit the earth is identical with one thing missing. There's no direct or no I can't remember the word. Yeah, direct object. No definite article in the psalm in Greek. There is a definite article in the Beatitudes. And that, just kind of jump ahead a little bit. If you look at verse 9, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Remember, there's no "the" in the Greek. I didn't bother to check the Hebrew. I should have. Verse 18, their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 22, inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the law. Oh, there is the law in verse 31. And then verse 34, inherit the land. Land or earth is consistently the same word in Hebrew, ha'eretz, which is the name of a newspaper in Jerusalem, but ignore that for now. And when you translate it into Greek, there's a different Greek word used, but it has the same idea. It can refer to your garden plot. It can refer to dirt. It can refer to the earth versus the sea. It can refer to the whole planet, or it can refer also to the land which God's people inherit. And that probably should be the consistent reading here in the dispensational context of this psalm addressed to ancient Israel. So let's dig in. We've got several major sections we're going to look at. We got 20 minutes, and like I said, we're not going to really even scratch the surface hardly. But I hope the result would be that this would be a psalm that becomes something much more precious to you, and that you'll spend a significant amount of time studying, memorizing, meditating upon. In verses 1 through 11, if there's a constant theme, it's basically to have a quiet spirit. And the thrust is that the battlefield between good and evil, and that's throughout the whole psalm, but the battlefield here is in the mind and the heart of the believer. How do I respond, or how should I respond with the evil that is around me, and even perhaps more so with the evil that's done to me? There's a line that I keep encountering in our English translation. I had to call Jeremy last night because his wife had come up with a little motto when he had his guitar classes down in Beatrice. You may remember seeing it on their car. Don't fret, just play. So we keep encountering, do not fret. And so I said, Jeremy, does that mean no courting? He said, ha ha. All right, yeah. It's a constant refrain here. If this were sung in the way we do music, you might want to put it as the refrain, do not fret, something else. Verse 1, by the way, is one of those sections. It's nearly word for word repeated in Proverbs 24:19. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Why? Why should I not, when they are doing evil to me, or doing evil to my brothers and sisters, or doing evil to the nation or the community in which I live? Why shouldn't I? Because there's a longer view. Because while in my lifetime it may look like this is the case, and it may look, looking at history, that over several generations they just prosper, but they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. One of the things that we need to note here, verse 2 and following, especially verse 10, is that everything rooted in time and not eternity will pass away. Everything rooted in time passes away if it's not also rooted in eternity. And however long time may be, now I'm bemoaning the fact that as of yesterday I officially became old. I now have a Medicare card. I still could live a couple decades, who knows? With Dad's genes, I might do that. But however long time is, by the judgment of one man's life or the judgment of a historical perspective, it's nothing comp-
prepared to eternity.
Think of it geometry-wise. Any finite line is still nothing compared to an infinite line, right? And it's the same thing with our timeline. It's the same thing with all of time. All of time is nothing compared to eternity. And this is what the psalm writer is trying to get across to us. It's interesting to me because if Proverbs was written by Solomon, he talks about the things his father taught him. This psalm, if you look at the title, it says a psalm of David, like last one. Remember, psalm should be in italics. It just says of David in Hebrew. Well, if David is the author, and I think he is, then where does Solomon get his wisdom from? Dad. Where did Dad get his wisdom from? The law of God. Verses 3 through 7 focus on Yahweh. Now, this is found elsewhere in the psalm as well as elsewhere in the Psalms. And the thrust of that is to focus on the solution instead of the problem. Because we are men and women of time, we tend to focus on the problem. I've got more bills than I've got money. I can't run like I used to. Ben brought over the ladder so I could get all the leaves out of the gutters before I had the surgery. I had other things I had to do. I didn't get that done. I still can't climb a ladder. Maybe soon. But you focus on that. No. The psalmist is telling us. No. The solution is Yahweh. The eternal perspective is what Yahweh gives us. And he is the one who provides for us. Look at 3, 4, 5. And I can't read these without thinking of certain verses that a certain young lady shared with me when I was facing troubles. You know, I was in high college. Troubles that I was focused on the problem and not the solution. Those verses being Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Boy, there's an echo of it here, isn't there? Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land. I love this. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in Yahweh. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Yahweh. Trust also in him. And notice this. Trust in Yahweh in 3. Commit your way to Yahweh in 5. Oh, 4. Delight yourself also in Yahweh. Verse 7. Rest in Yahweh. This constant emphasis on him. Verse 5 again, he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Perhaps as Americans, we don't think this way, but we should learn to do that. We live in a wicked land, among wicked people, with wicked rulers. Well, we would think, well, that may be true of Nero, but it wouldn't be of President X or President Y. Well, sure it is. The best of them are wicked men. One of the things I love two different kinds of history, church history and military history. And I delight in reading about, there are two names for it, the War for Southern Independence and the War of the Great Rebellion, the latter being the official name by the winners. The beginning of that war had people north and south saying it's only going to be 3 months. President Abraham Lincoln only called for troops for 3 months because that's all it was going to take to whip the South. In the South, who thought the same way. They forgot they were fighting Americans. Neither side was willing to quit. That's why it went on forever. Tenacious, deliberate. The first few years, you would have thought that the South would have quit. The other thing I like about studying that is the wise men, North and South, saw the war as God's judgment upon our nation for its sins. We live in a sinful country, a wicked country. There may be others that are worse, but that doesn't mean we're just fine and dandy. So as Christians living in this land, again, we need to focus on Yahweh and to focus on his promises and how he delivers. By the way, verse 3 and verse 8 say the same thing. Verse 3 is positive. Verse 8 is negative. Trust in Yahweh, do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Flip side, cease from anger, forsake wrath. There's that do not fret. It only comes to harm. Because a big part of this is learning that it doesn't rest in my hands or yours or ours. Yahweh has decreed all that shall come about. He's also decreed that our prayers are part of how that comes about. Again, I mentioned it in the prayer. I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how God has decreed all that comes about and it's unchangeable. And yet, our prayers bring about changes, if you will. But it's something the scriptures teach us. Verses 12 through 26. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one thing. Verse 11. Can't skip verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. Probably the best definition of meek is found right in the context. They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. They are those who choose the path of patient faith. I'm one of those people who wants to be patient right now. It is not a natural strength with me. The exact opposite is probably my natural inclination. But it's something I need to learn. And if you have that in your natural inclination, well, that's wonderful, but there's still more you need to acquire because it's more than just natural. It's also the spiritual work of God in us. Verses 12 through 26 is the next big section. And this section is looking now not in the mind and the heart of the believer, but it's looking at both believer and unbeliever from the outside, looking at them from the way they react emotionally, verbally, actions, and so forth and so on. So we start off with the wicked, in a certain sense. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just. Some suggest instead of gnashing at him with his teeth, that they grind their teeth with anger. I remember seeing My Name is Trinity, a really bad Italian Western, where one character is so angry and just grinds his teeth, and you think, you know, boy, Dennis is going to have a good time with him. And this is responded with, the Lord laughs at him. Any other psalm remind you? Does this remind you of any other? Yeah, Psalm 2, I hope. Giving us that perspective. Yeah, the wicked, they plot against the just. They grind their teeth in anger and frustration, and God just laughs. He sees his day is coming. The wicked has drawn the sword. They've bent their bow. But what happens in verse 15? They're such klutzes, they stab themselves in the heart and their bow breaks. I saw some videos last night, I shared them with Danae, about the English longbow. I didn't know certain things about it. The English longbow is drawn from the yew tree, that I knew, but the center section is from the heart of the tree, and it's laminated with what's the outer part called, where the sap flows, whatever. So it's got three sections to it, and that's where it gets its strength. A longbow doesn't break very easily. That's why it has that strength. Their bow, however, does break. Can't be fun to draw a bow back and have it snap at you. Not just the bowstring, but the bow itself. So what we have here is the assurance that the persecuted are not forsaken. It might look it in the short term. That's why we need to keep that long-term perspective. But while the wicked may be triumphing over us and persecuting us, that's not the end of the story. In verses 16 through 20, and then again in verse 25, we address the external, looking at the believers. It's an interesting the statement there in 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the wicked. Well, I don't think Americans would usually think that that's the right way to understand it. Surely we want more. I love 6:17. Well, you see, the wicked, their arms are going to be broken. They can't pick up the clicker. It's not just not getting up to walk across and turn the TV on. With the click, they can't pick up the clicker. They can't feed themselves long term. Because you see, Yahweh upholds the righteous. Yahweh knows the days of the upright. One of the blessings is, yeah, I'm going to die someday. But that day won't happen until the day that God foreordained before Adam ever opened his eyes. Before the world was ever created, the day of my death was foreordained. It won't happen until then. Now, do I know when that's going to be? No, I haven't got a clue. And neither do you. Not only about my death, but your death. You don't know if you're going to get the flu or not, or whatever this new virus is that's going around. 8 people in America and the Center for Disease Control is going bonkers. Who knows? Brothers and sisters, God does. And he is a loving father. It is not fatalism, as you might look at in philosophy. It is the ordaining of the one who has placed his love upon the unlovable. In verses 21 and 22, we come back to the wicked. They've got nothing. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth or the land. Let's not debate it right now. But those who are cursed by him shall be cut off. Cut off from the covenant, because it's talking about within the covenant community, but also from within the covenant community and without the covenant community. The other thrust there in 21 and 22 is the righteous man. All right, the wicked become rich. They don't loan. They store up. The righteous man is no longer righteous when he becomes selfish. And the righteous man is no longer righteous when he envies the wicked. If we envy the rich wicked, we're not being righteous. We're just like them. And we've made here and now what's important. And then the great promise in 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by Yahweh, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, I remember one time trying to climb the stairs at the manse and slipped and fell. It was only a couple steps, but fell down, and Janet comes rushing to the top of the stairs. Are you okay? No, it hurt my pride. Well, I fell. But I was not utterly cast down. For Yahweh upholds him with his hand. This is referring materially, not morally. Though, yeah, I've certainly have fallen morally more than once in my life. And Yahweh has brought me back to himself. But you can fall materially, and God preserves us. Cast down, but not destroyed. The final section, 27 through 40. Again, it's not new in the psalm. It's the long view. But the focus here is on that long view. So look at 27 and 28, for instance. Depart from evil, do good, and dwell. This is key in this section. Forevermore. Keep finding those forevers in English, because they're there in Hebrew. Yahweh loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved. What's the word? Forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Because in part, it's not just the land and the here and now covenantal blessings. It's what also those blessings represent. A guy named Jesus gave them the land, if you translate from Hebrew to Greek. But there's another Jesus who gives us a far greater deliverance. Not just a land here and now in the eastern end of the Mediterranean. nor even all this physical earth, but all that God has for his people. Verses 27 through 34 emphasizes to do good. Again, look at verse 27, do good. 28, Yahweh loves justice. The mouth of the righteous, this is 30, speaks wisdom. 31, the law of God is in his heart. The point is, do good when the evil, or excuse me, when the temptation is to fight evil with the weapons of the enemy. When he uses his weapons against us, it's a strong temptation to turn around and give it right back to him in the same manner, whether it's a physical weapon or the same kind of snide or slander or whatever. And that's a strong temptation. We need to not yield to that. And that's certainly something that Roy needs to struggle with, because I want to give it back. Secondly, in this doing good, and I want to emphasize a different aspect of the word Yahweh, both the creator and the structure of life on this planet that he has created are on the side of justice in the long run. In the long run, injustice destroys. It destroys those who enact it. You can look at the 20th century to find lots of examples of that, where wicked rulers were destroyed by their own wickedness. The hard thing is, again, remembering as Americans that that includes our nation as well. We might be the strongest nation on earth at this point in time. We weren't always, and history tells us we won't always be. And the wickedness of our culture will destroy us as it's destroyed every nation before us. In 35 and 36, as in verse 25, what you have is a personal testimony. 25 is that famous passage that I've been young and now I'm old. Boy, I can identify. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. It's typical in wisdom literature to have personal testimonies, to tell us about the things we've seen. When you get older, you get to say, well, you know, in my day, I thought this, and now I know better. Well, look at 35 and 36. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Does that remind you of something in the book of Daniel? About Nebuchadnezzar being a tree and all the birds gather, and then he's cut down. Yeah. Yet he passed away. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonia are long gone. And how many other earthly empires are long gone? Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. In 37 through 38, the emphasis is on posterity. This is something that, again, Americans would have a problem with. In the structure that God gave to Israel, the emphasis is on the family, and the family's not mom, dad, and the kids. The emphasis is on your great-great-grandfather and your great-great-grandson. And the inheritance given to your family is something entrusted to you from your ancestors that you have to pass on to your posterity. And your job in your generation is to improve it. Every generation's job was to improve it for the next generation, to focus again on that long term, to be looking ahead. And again, that's another emphasis of wisdom literature. Pagans understand this too, at least theoretically. So we look at those verses. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. To those on the left, depart from me, I never knew you. Go to what was created for Satan and his angels. And then finally, it ends with 39 and 40. Let's read it first. The salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Yahweh shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. It's calm objectivity. Knowing the truth allows us to be calm when everything around us is in uproar. It's also a calm assurance. My life and my future is not in my hands. They're in God's hands. And whatever good or bad things happen to me or mine at the present time, it doesn't matter. Because my salvation is in his hands. He's the strength in the time of trouble. He shall help and deliver. And he's not on the side of the wicked. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the psalm. There is so much more here for us all to study. Give us, with this little taste, give us a desire to study it, to meditate upon it, to dig in deeper. There is so much here. But more than that, to let it instruct us on how we live. Not merely theoretically, but the way we actually think, feel, and act. The words we say, the prayers we make. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.